Well, we're on this journey on what the questions that the gospel answers, right, if I can remember. And today we're going to be talking about what does the gospel say about the law? Are we under the law? And for a lot of you, when I mentioned this last week, I could tell by your expressions that you thought, oh, I got this one. I know all about this one, but I'm going to tell you, we're probably going to stretch you a little bit today. First of all, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you're in a room, a building, and as you're in this building, there's a sign on the wall that says, according to law, anyone found smoking on the premises will be asked to leave. As long as you're in that building, you are under the law. But you notice that the law has certain confinements to its jurisdiction. As soon as you leave that building, you're free to light up. Right? And what we have to understand is that something happened through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Is that if you're in Jesus Christ, you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but you've been translated into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. So right now, let those wheels start thinking, or spinning. Those wheels start spinning to cause you to think that we are no longer where we used to be. The Bible literally says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you know what something? No, want to know something? If you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, why are you still trying to get to heaven? You were home before you even started the journey with Jesus. Amen? So if the law has certain jurisdictions in natural terms, what about the laws in the Bible? Are they universal, or do they have limited jurisdiction? Do they apply all the time or only some of the time? And then also, do they apply to us? Are we under the law? This should be the easiest question of this whole series, but unfortunately for many, many Christians, let alone people that haven't awakened to who Jesus Christ is, this is a very difficult question. You ask them this question, and they stutter, and they sputter, and they say, well, that's a difficult question. We're not under law, but, and there's that big but, and you get your butt in the way, and they can't answer it. But the Bible is very clear in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When did sin have dominion over you? When you were under the law. Sin had dominion over you when you were under the law, but sin no longer has dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. That right there is enough to make people sput and sputter. And what? See, the Bible gives us a clear answer, but religion does not. Are we under the law? Are we? Man, you don't sound very convinced. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. And then just in case you missed it, let's see what Paul says in the very next verse, in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. He says it again. He says, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. See, the Holy Spirit had Paul write this to the church is because he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know that we are under grace and not under law, and that we'd be certain and not uncertain on this truth. Because your understanding of this will have a radical effect on your relationship with God. If you think that your relationship with God is based on your actions, you'll be like I used to be, and a miserable wreck. But thank God that my relationship with God has nothing to do with my actions. It has to do with the actions of Jesus Christ. My actions waver. I can flip out. But Jesus never flips out. He's the sane one. He's the constant one. And that's our relationship is based on with God, is through Jesus Christ. Uncertainty is unbelief, because how can you be confident of that which you are unsure? If you're unsure that if you're under the law or under grace, that brings uncertainty into you, and that causes you to have unbelief towards Christ in his finished work. We are not under law, but grace. We are not saved by the law, kept by the law, or supervised by the law. We are not under the law. As believers, we have nothing to do with the law. It's the grace of God from start to finish. It's from grace to grace and faith to faith. Jesus is the grace of God, as we discussed in other lessons. But the question is what is the law? See, when I talked to you about this last week that we're going to talk about this, you're thinking, well, he's going to talk about the ceremonial laws. And then, he might talk about the Ten Commandments. See, a lot of people say, yeah, we're no longer underneath the ceremonial laws, but the Big Ten, the top ten, we're under those laws. No, law is law. So what is law? Well, what do you got? What law do you have? What law can you come up with? We have a hard time with this because almost everything is law-based. It makes little difference of how you define law. Law is law. The world runs on law. Our homes run on law, right? See, that's one of the things that I'm right now trying to learn. See, you can really tell if you renewed your mind to law with how you talk to your spouse and how you talk to your children. I've been really praying on what does grace-based parenting look like? See, if your first reaction is to point out the fault and say, why are you doing this? Why are you? And then state a name and put them, their identity into the nature that they were doing, the action that they were doing. Grace builds up. Grace would say, why are you doing this? Don't you know you are this? Why are you fighting with your sibling? Don't you know that you're filled with the love of God? Don't you know that you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Don't you know there's not jealousy in you, but the love of God? Graciousness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Don't you know you're filled with self-control? And so you really start, when you start looking at this type of stuff, you start thinking to yourself, man, I might understand grace between me and God, but I need to get it so grace between me and man. The world runs on law at home, in school, in our workplace. We are rewarded for doing good, and we're punished for doing bad. The law could be the Ten Commandments or the commands of Jesus. The law could be the exhortations of the New Testament or the unwritten rules of your church. The law is anything you must do to merit favor, avoid condemnation with God. Anything that you put in as a barrier between you and God is a law. Anything that you put in as a barrier between you and God, something that you must do, is law. And we are not under law. The kingdom of God runs on grace, not law. In the kingdom, we are blessed not by what we do, but what Jesus has done. The laws of this world won't serve you in God's economy. In his kingdom, it's grace. In his kingdom, grace rules. But don't we need the law to know what pleases God? I mean, this is what religion will start telling you. We need the law because by the law we can know what pleases God. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith pleases God, correct? Faith pleases God. We can agree on that. So what does the law please God? Look at Galatians. Galatians 3:12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So if faith pleases God, and the law is not of faith, does the law please God? No. The reason why the law doesn't please God and it's not of faith is because you have to walk it out in the flesh. You do it in the flesh. Your choice is clear. You can trust in your own law-keeping performance, or you can trust in the grace of God, but you cannot do both. Grace and law are like oil and water. They do not mix. And if you try, you're not going to get the benefits from either one of them. You'll be lukewarm, which we'll discuss that in a later question that we're going to answer. Doesn't the law give us knowledge of right and wrong? We need the law. You need the law so you can know what is right and what is wrong. Don't we need to know what is right and what is wrong? Well, that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is for. And we weren't supposed to have anything to do with that. There's more to life. Listen to me. This is going to take all the power out of religion. There is more to life than doing good and avoiding evil. There's more to life with God than just worrying about avoiding evil and doing good. You can get to a place with God where you don't even think about good and evil anymore. Because you are so intimate with God. And his nature starts producing in you the fruit of your salvation. John 17:3, this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Real life is not found in law-keeping. Real life is not avoiding evil and trying to be good. Real life is found in the one who fulfilled the requirements of the law on our behalf. It's in relationship with God. It takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where man and woman walk hand in hand in the cool of the day with Jesus. That was Jesus. Jesus didn't show up. First time he showed up wasn't in Bethlehem. He's the everlasting God. He's the God that came down. If the law doesn't save us, sanctify us, or teach us how to please God, what does the law do? What is the law for? What is the purpose of the law? I read this story about a clumsy servant. And this clumsy servant was an awesome servant. He was a great servant as long as he sat there and did nothing. But as soon as he was commanded to serve, commanded to do something. Oh, that's when the show started. Cups were breaking, bowls were falling, plates of food were all over the ground. It was a mess. And we are that clumsy servant. We are that clumsy servant. We are all sinners by nature. Humanity was born into that POW camp. And if God asks us to do nothing, everything seems to go all right. But as soon as he demands something of us, the occasion is provided for a grand display of our sinfulness. The problem is that humanity thinks that they're free, but they are not. They are prisoners of sin, but they don't know it until the law comes along and asks them to do something they cannot do. Stop sinning. The law shows up and says, you think you're free? Stop doing what you are doing. And they find that they cannot do it. Look at what Paul says, his statement in Romans. Romans 7:14 in the Message translation, it says, I know that all God commands are spiritual, but I am not. I spent a long time in sin's prison. We are all born into the POW camp of sin, and we all have our own little cells, and it's all we've known about life. It's what we think life is like. We're in our little cells. We got our little hot plate in our can of soup. We've made some pretty flowers out of toilet paper in there, and we just think, this is grand. This is awesome. But then all of a sudden, one day, law shows up, and he says, you think this is life? You think you're free living in this little teeny cell? And a great big door hallway opens up, and at the end of it, you can see real flowers, real trees. You can see the sun shining out there. You can see it all, and the law says, that's life. That's real life. And so you start running down that hallway, only to find that the hallway is a treadmill. And as fast as you run, you're just keeping up. And you might gain a little bit, then you go back a little bit. And you gain a little bit more, and then you go back a little bit. We realize through the law that the cell of sin, this POW camp, is not our home. It's not real life. And all of a sudden, there's a desire in us to want to be free. To want to be free. We are the prisoners, and our bodies are the prisons. Our bodies aren't inherently evil or sinful, but they are the place where we encounter sin. The effects of sin are felt in our bodies and in our minds. This is why Paul refers to the sin in me and the body of sin in Romans chapter 6 and 7. Since we experience sin in the flesh, the temptation is always to respond in the flesh. That's what the law is. We may think that we can resist sin through sheer determination, but it's a lost cause. This is why we need the law, not to help us win against sin. We need the law not to help us win against sin, but to help us lose, and lose quickly. Lose quickly. The law serves four important purposes. The first purpose that the law serves, it reveals our sinful state. It draws attention to our bondage under sin. In Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. We realize our sins. The Apostle Paul, we're going to look at this in just a little bit. He talks about coveting. I don't know if he had a problem with coveting, but he chose coveting as an issue of life. And he didn't know he had the problem. We don't know we have a problem until the law says that's wrong. Look at his statement. Romans 7:7. I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's the same with us. We don't know what is sin until the law tells us. There's a lot of people that are living a lot happier than you because they don't know that they're in the prison cell. They don't know that they have sin as their Lord. We don't know that we're not free until the law dares us to act free. And we find that we cannot. We cannot act free. You may have thought, I'm basically a good person. But the law says, you don't know what good is. No one is good except God alone. You have fallen short of your good, of the good life for which he made you. You are less than what God intended you to be. And as we listen to the accusations of the law, we realize that this is so true. We think we lie, we slander, we lust, we covet. We realize we are not such good people after all. We realize that we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. The second purpose of the law is to inflame sin. When Paul discovered that he had a coveting problem, he decided, I'm going to fix it. I didn't know I was sinning, but now that I do, I'll stop. Problem solved, correct? Only it wasn't. To his dismay, Paul found that the law-keeping efforts made things even worse. In Romans 7:8, he says, but sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Sin is dead apart from the law. But as soon as the law showed up, it empowered sin. If you have ever tried to overcome sin in your own strength, you will know that the harder you try, the harder it gets. Now listen to me. There's a lot of you that's been struggling with sin. This can set you free today. This can set you free today. If you're struggling with sin in your life, stop struggling. You resolve to be pure, but you stumble. You promise to do better, and then you fail again. In exasperation, you cry, I'm such a sinner. But just wait. Then a preacher shows up. And you hear this inspiring sermon about giving God your best, and your flesh responds, yes, Jesus. Jesus, I'll do it. I'll do it for you. So you charge hard down that treadmill like a bull. This time I'm going to make it. And then your shoelace comes untied, and you step on your shoelace, and bam, you go down and slams you right back into the prison cell again. I know you guys have never been there. Trying so hard to be right, trying so hard to do what's good, giving God your best. And when you're right about to give up, someone comes around and tells you, just try a little harder. And so you do the same thing, and down you go again. We try. Why is it the harder we try, the harder we fall? Because you're relying on the flesh, and the flesh is weak. See, you are a spirit. You are created in the image of God. You are a spirit who has a soul, your mind, will, and emotions, your personality that needs to be renewed to who your spirit is in Christ Jesus. And then you have a flesh that does whatever your personality, your soul, tells it to do. Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. How many of you ever heard that preached? The reason when the law is preached, sin increases. The transgression increases. You never hear that said in church. See, they always say that grace preachers are just giving people license to sin, and I thank you for that because that puts me right up with what the accused Paul of. And, you know, and someone falls in sin in a grace church, they say, that's because of that grace. But when people fall into sin in a law church, they never say that's because of that law. And that would be more biblical. Because the law came in so that the transgression would increase. The harder you try to keep the law, the stronger sin becomes. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. What gives power to sin? Law. So if you're preaching law, what are you empowering in the church family? Sin. That's why we're called hypocrites. Because we preach all this law, but we don't keep any of it. The problem is not law. The problem isn't the law. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. The problem is you and me. As sin's prisoner, you simply are not capable of freeing yourself. Thank God we have a Savior. The third purpose of the law is meant to help sin overcome you. The purpose of the law is to help sin overcome you. In Romans 7, chapter 10, verse 11, just going on this whole conversation that Paul's having, he says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So if you're preaching law, what does it bring? Does it bring life or death? It brings death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. Sin uses the law to bring death unto you, bring condemnation, bring separation between you and God. Not God and you, but you and God. You separate yourself from God because all of a sudden now you say you're unworthy. You see yourself in that cell. You see yourself in that jail cell, in that prison cell of sin. God didn't give us the law to help us overcome sin. The law is meant to help sin overcome you. The law ministers death. It does this by demanding that we perform day in and day out with no time off for good behavior. It says, come on, you sinner, just try a little harder. Don't you want to do your best for Jesus? Don't you want to be free? We just keep running down that treadmill. Eventually, hopefully we've all gotten to this point, eventually we collapse, spent and hopeless. As we sit in the cell of sin, from our once proud mouths, we whisper words of defeat. I can't do this. What a wretch I am. Who will rescue me from this prison of death? Which leads us to the fourth and finest purpose, the finest purpose of the law. The fourth and ultimate purpose of the law is to point you to Jesus so that you may be set free from sin and live in it no longer. The law is not your teacher. The law is not your friend. The law is not your protector. But the law will lead you to someone who is all those things and much, much more. The law is our guide that leads us to Jesus. And if you've gotten to Jesus, you've reached your destination. You no longer need the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 in the Amplified, it says, for Christ is the end of the law, the limit at which it ceases to be. For the law leads us up to him who is the fulfillment of its types. And in him, the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. That is, the purpose of the law is fulfilled in him. All the types, all the shadows are fulfilled in him. If you have met Jesus, the law has fulfilled its purpose. You have no further need for it. You can dismiss it as a good and faithful servant. Thank God for the law. Amen. Because the law leads us to Christ. Amen. So how can you know if you're living under the law? How can you know if you're living under the law? The gospel of grace is life-giving water to a thirsty soul, but mix it with a little death-dealing law, and the message becomes toxic. That's why we that are under grace get so upset whenever we hear someone preaching or teaching or talking law to those that are under grace. Because we realize how toxic it is. We realize how damaging it is. We realize the condemnation that it brings into our lives. You may ask, who's preaching law? I don't know anyone who's saying we have to live by the law of Moses. Oh, but what is law? And there's denominations, there's people, there's lots of people that I could point fingers at, but I'm not going to. That literally say that you have to keep the laws of Moses. They said the same thing in the early church. They're called Judaizers. Jesus is okay, but you need to keep the Sabbath. Jesus is okay, but you need to be circumcised. Jesus is okay, but you need this. It's all Jesus from start to finish. The problem is Moses wasn't the only lawgiver. Many are trying to live by the commandments of Jesus, the New Testament, and their own church traditions. Next week we are going to look at what does the gospel say about what Jesus taught. And are we supposed to do everything that he said to do? It's going to surprise you. Their own church traditions are also laws. We can even become our own lawgivers by telling ourselves that God's favor and acceptance hinge on what we do. Come on, you know that's true. God will be happy with me if... See, it's stupid for a pastor to say this, but I trust that you guys love God. God will be happy with me if I just go to church. God's happy with you. Despite if you ever show up at church or not. Church isn't for God, it's for you. And so you can know who you are. So you can renew your mind. So you can be empowered by his grace. There's an easy way to recognize law. You just look at the word if. Look up Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 3, 15 through 16. This just kind of sums it all up. It says, if you fully obey the Lord and follow his commandments, you will be blessed. However, if you do not obey the Lord and follow his commandments, you will be cursed. This is vintage law. This is carrot and sticks for religious donkeys. In the Old Covenant, the law was often expressed like this. If you listen, if you seek, if you follow, if you obey. But this is how it looks in the New Testament. The commands may have changed, but religious law today is expressed exactly the same way. If you fast and pray, God will act. If you avoid sin, he will receive you. If you read a chapter a day, you'll keep the devil away. If you serve, if you give, if you go on a short-term mission trip, God will bless you. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with praying. Yes, we should read the Bible. There's nothing wrong with any of these things up there. The problem is the lie that says God's blessings depend on you doing them. Amen. We don't do these to get blessed. We do these because we are blessed. This is the blessed life. This is the eternal life. This is the true and living and better way. The law-based covenant was temporary arrangement between God and Israel. Are you a Jew? I mean, if you're not a Jew, you were never under the law. Never, ever, ever, never, ever were you ever under that covenant. You were never under the law. It was between God and Israel. This is one of the few times that it's awesome to be a Gentile. We were never under the law. It was introduced at Mount Sinai and made obsolete at Mount Calvary. But many don't know this. They've never been told this. They may have heard about grace, but they're still living under the law. What are the symptoms of a law-based life? You feel guilty and condemned. Condemnation is the number one symptom of a condemning ministry of the law. You should never leave these doors feeling condemned. Do not never leave these doors feeling condemned. Because if you leave these doors feeling condemned, you either interpreted what I said wrong or I said something wrong. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:9. For the ministry of condemnation had glory. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, speaking of the law, go back and read that whole chapter there. This is talking about the Old Testament covenant. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory. You know, the law is good because the law lets us know what God is like, how we should live. But it doesn't give you any power. That's the glory that was on the law. But it doesn't empower you to live it. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. The new covenant just superabounds, is abounding in the glory of God. Condemnation is a sign you are more conscious of your sins than God's grace. Condemnation is a sign that you are more conscious of your sin than God's grace. You are a navel gazer. You're looking at self instead of looking to Jesus. So what's the cure? If you're sitting here today and you feel guilty, you feel condemned about your past, what is the cure for your to clear your conscience? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, the cure is the joyful discovery that now in Christ there is no condemnation. Whenever condemnation rises up, the right response is joy. The right response should be joy, trusting in the finished work of Jesus. I mean, we don't live in sin. Sin is death. It'll kill you. We all know that sin is no good. It's not the way to live. It will destroy you. But don't let it destroy your relationship with Jesus. Don't let it restore your relationship with God if you screw up. Even when you screw up, joy should rise up and you say, oh no, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. I'm a free man. I am a free man. God declares me righteous. God declares me holy. That's called repentance. See, repentance isn't saying I'm sorry. Repentance is changing. Repentance is a change of mind. And when you repent, you start saying what God says about you. I am not a sinner saved by grace. See, so many people think I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. See, they think that grace is just unmerited favor. No, grace is so much more than unmerited favor. Grace is Jesus Christ. He's the power of salvation. Amen. It empowers us to live righteous. It empowers us to live holy. And those words make it sound like you're old fuddy-duddy. It empowers us to have eternal life, to be the most joyous, free people on the face of the planet. Free. The cure is the joyful discovery that Jesus gives you the gift of no condemnation. You may say, I'm not worthy. I've done terrible things. This is the judgment of the law. Stop singing the old refrains of the law and learn the new song of grace. Sing a new song unto the Lord. God qualifies the worst of us and clothes us with robes of his righteousness. A life under the law ignores what Christ has done, but a life under grace responds with thanksgiving and praise. Amen. So what are the symptoms of law-based life? Another one, you suffer from performance anxiety. You suffer from performance anxiety. Anxiety is the typical response to the uncertainty of living under the law. Have I done enough? Will God be pleased? The law gives you no assurance and demands you do more. Yet the grace of God points you to the finished work of the cross and fills you with confidence and peace. That's why it's faith that comes with God. Faith in Jesus. Another symptom of law-based life is you're not 100% certain you're 100% forgiven.
Amen.
God doesn't do forgiveness in installment plans. It's a one-time deal. Past, present, and future sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. All your sins were taken away at the cross when the Son of God abolished sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you know what the even better news is? Not only is there all sin been taken away from you, that he's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness, and he does not remember it anymore. He doesn't keep a log of your failures and your failures. He's forgotten it all. Another symptom, if you're living under the law, is that you mainly think of following Jesus in terms of giving up things. No wonder people don't want religion. No reason why they're not beating down our church doors, because we preach it as it's sacrifice, it's giving up, when that's not what the gospel proclaims at all. Christianity is a divine exchange. We exchange our life for his, but it's not about what we must give up. It's about what we receive. It's about what we get. If you got stuff in your hands, you got to put it down to receive what God wants to give you. But what God wants to give you is so much better, so much better than what you're experiencing right now. Another symptom of a law-based life is you think God will bless me if I do my part. The essence of a life under law is the mindset that says, I have to do to get. The goal may be salvation or some other blessing, but it's nothing more than a DIY, do-it-yourself gospel. This mindset is anti-Christ, and it's anti-cross. We do because we are blessed, not to get blessed. You do by faith, not works, because you believe you are who God says you are. Well, if not the law, I mean, we just took out half of the Bible, didn't we? I mean, if not the law, then what? What do I do? There's got to be something for me to do. No. Just as there was two trees in the garden, there are two ways to live. In choosing the forbidden tree, Adam chose independence from God. An independent spirit says, I will decide for myself what is best. This way of thinking leads inevitably to a set of rules for living. If I do this, I will be blessed. If I do that, I will be cursed. It's a way of life that seems right to us. It makes sense, but ultimately leads to failure and defeat. Grace is eating from the tree of life. It is the life dependent on Jesus. It is a life controlled by the Spirit in constant union with our Heavenly Father, who only wants the best for us. We were created for a relationship based on this unconditional love of our Father. A life lived under this grace has no need for rules, for it says, I will trust Him from start to finish. He will lead me on the path of life. What do we do? If there is no law, we have a relationship with God. Do you know how many years the early church succeeded in Christ without a Bible? Just by the Holy Spirit and a relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. However long it took for them to write this, for Paul to write all his letters, years and years the church went without having a Bible. You are designed to have an intimate relationship with God. You are designed to wake up in the morning saying, good morning, Holy Spirit. What's on the agenda today? What do you have for me today? You have an opportunity to go into a job opportunity. You have an opportunity to go into a financial decision. You have an opportunity to marry somebody. You have all these different opportunities that are coming your way. And you have the one that knows all things available to you. You have wisdom. You have the mind of Christ in you. We are designed for relationship with God. He desires to have fellowship with us. We are no longer under the law. The power to change is found. The power to change is not found in rules, in the brittle promises that we make. The only thing that can bring lasting change to sin, to a sin-stained world, is the supernatural power of God's grace. God wants to give you new want-tos. He wants to lead you in the path of life. He wants to lead you in His truth. We are no longer under the law, but grace. You have been set free. You know, you don't have to run down that treadmill anymore. If you just turn around, repent from the way that you were going on law-based living, and turn around, repent, you'll see a door that's wide open, and its name is Jesus. And you can just walk right out. We debunked a lot of religious tradition today. And I would hope that you would either get this message and go through these scriptures. If you want a book that just lays it right out flat, read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Galatians. And you'll find that everything we taught today, Paul laid it all out in the book of Galatians. That once you start in Christ, you cannot go back to the law. That you actually are antichrist and you have fallen from the grace of God. This is good news, church. You should be so happy. All the negative feelings that you have ever experienced that you thought were God, that you're not good enough, you're not worthy, He doesn't care nothing about you. Yeah, He might love the pastor, but he could care less about you. All of those negative feelings were a lie. And it was the law that was condemning you. Don't let something that has died and passed away keep you in your grave clothes. Keep you in the grave. It's time that you resurrect. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love Jesus. I love the gospel. The Bible is so good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law because Jesus was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. Father, we thank you that we have freedom in Christ. Freedom. We are free from sin. In that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to live a new life, a new way. That we have an ability to have relationship with you, Father. That you long to speak to us with that still small voice. That you long to lead us by the still waters. You long to lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, we just thank you that as we learn how to repent from the way of law and start walking in the life of grace, the grace walk, Lord. We just thank you that when that condemnation comes up, when we stumble and fall, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. We can rejoice that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice that you are for us and not against us. We can rejoice that Jesus is our Savior and we are not, glory to God. Holy Spirit, you have sealed us in God through Christ Jesus. We have God's stamp of approval on us because of Jesus. We ask that you would convict each one of us of our righteousness, that you would convict each one of us of our right standing in Jesus, that we are blessed, that we are highly favored, that we are empowered to live the way of Jesus. We thank you. We love you. And Jesus, we just exalt you this morning. We exalt you this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.